Heavenly Father, God, as we come together today and just have this opportunity to listen to some of your word, dear God, and put together what it really means to partake in what we're going to call the Lord's Supper. God, I just give thanks for this church, dear Heavenly Father, the individuals that we have inside of this room today. God, even those that are not able to make it with us today, that are gone on holiday, dear Lord, or they're off seeing their families. God, I pray over those individuals that are gone, and may they return to us this next week, dear Lord. God, as we're going through just singing these songs, I just couldn't help from just, we're thankful for all the musicians up here, dear Heavenly Father, and the talent that they have, but God, just looking at the young talent that we have on this stage. God, we have three individuals that are from the ages of 18 years old to 22, and what a testament to their parents and to this church, dear Heavenly Father, to have young people that are willing to give back and to serve, dear Lord, just and knowing each one of their hearts, dear Heavenly Father. I appreciate them and their families, dear Heavenly Father. And God, as we give thanks for many different things over this next few hours. I'm not keeping you here a few hours, but next hour, dear Heavenly Father, I just pray for us to be able to just get a deeper understanding of what this time means, how it was set up for us, and the love that Christ has for each and every one of us, dear Heavenly Father. God, we just thank you for your many blessings that you pour upon each and every one of us. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Amen. All right. Those lights are bright. All right, so today I'm going to set a timer because I am very long-winded and we could be here 6 hours if I don't. So what we're gonna do today, can y'all still hear me on that? Okay. Because I don't want to be here for 6 hours, and I don't think any of y'all. Probably a good 2.5 hours, at least. No, so we're really... Bud mentioned, you know, last week that we're going to take this real deep dive, and we're not taking a deep dive in anything. We're going to maybe take it from a little bit different position or a little bit different angle, and that's kind of what I want to look at. There's nothing in this that I honestly believe that's is going to be mind-blowing by any form or fashion, but it is just a little bit of a different angle that I think that sometimes we need to want to take as far as when we look at what we call the Lord's Supper. And I say that because there's only one place in Scripture where it's called the Lord's Supper. And that's just something that we have kind of adapted into our own taking. Paul is the only individual to ever actually talk to it as, or name it as what we call the Lord's Supper. And of course, being a Baptist church, apparently we just grabbed that and ran with it type situation, because that's what I've always known it as. If you come from a different background, you've heard some different names that it may be called throughout Scripture. But Paul, the reason we're going to be looking at Paul's, we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians today, chapter 11, and we're going to stay there for the most part. We're going to venture a little bit, a few different places, but I didn't even give them those verses, so when we do, we don't necessarily need to, Angel, you grab me a water, please. We don't necessarily have to flip to those. So we're going to pretty much stay in chapter 11, and we're going to be looking at verses 17 through 34 for the most part today. So you'll be safe just to kind of stick there. So as we just look at it right away, just kind of dive into it right away, again, 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 19, we're going to start there. It says, "Now, in giving these instructions, do I praise you, since you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear there are many divisions among you. And in part, I believe it. For there must be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you." All right, so this is Paul talking to the Corinthian church here. And there's some issues going on in this church, just like there is in any church. So one thing I kind of want to lay out, I guess, there will be examples I may use in this next, my time up here. And I'm going to talk about common ground. But I'm going to use common ground because I think it's only fair to use where you are. I don't think it would be fair for me to say, what's going on at St. Paul's or Bridgepoint or First Baptist or the Catholic Church. I just don't think it'd be fair to cast something upon them. What we know is here. This is our family. This is who we are. Just like if I'm going to give an example of somebody, I'm going to usually use my family and use that example. So we're not, again, so-called casting stones, if you may say it, on someone else. But the problem is going on here is in this church, there's a lot of division among the church. And there's a lot of issues that are going on that are just nonsense for the most part. You have a church that has fairly newly formed. You have a lot of paganism that is completely around this church. We have to realize that this is not a Jewish area. This is a Greek area. So they have a lot of the paganism that will very easily leak into the church because of what their normal background is. We've got to realize Christianity is extremely new at the time of these writings. Christ has not left this earth for a very long period of time at the time that Paul wrote this here. So where we have a problem with, or what he's having a problem with, he says, right away he says, and you come together not for the betterment, but for the worse. So there's a lot of issues that is happening here, and for the most part, their issues are social issues. Okay, so they have a lot of extremely wealthy individuals, they have some middle class, and then of course they have a lot of poor. You know, it's just like most other places, there's not a whole lot of that middle class. There's usually one spectrum to the other on things. And so what's going on here is they are coming together and they are bringing in their social class issues. They're bringing in their so-called gossip issues, which every church has. I can promise you this church has that problem also, just like every other church. They're coming in with just coming together more or less to, hey, I checked this off, I showed up on a Sunday, so I'm good to go. And that's their take on it. And what Paul's coming to them and saying, hey, this is not what it's about. It's not here for us to say, hey, you know what, I did good thing, I showed up to church on a Sunday, hey, you know what, I'm even here in town on Thanksgiving. And the problem that we have with it is I have listened to numerous individuals over the years who have seriously dogged people out because they leave town on Christmas and they leave town on Thanksgiving. And I mean, the church is not full right now, but it's not empty, you know. So one thing we don't want to do is we don't want to cast that judgment upon someone because they want to go out of town and hang out with their family. Otherwise, we're going to be casting judgment on our pastor right now, which I guess we can. But anyway, so now he's out in Florida enjoying his family. We have many other church members that are out, and that's what they should do. We don't necessarily have to be here 52 weeks a year. That's okay. You know, there's a lot of us in this room, not me, but there's a lot of us in this room that work shift work, and it's impossible for them to be here. So the problem is you had in this church here, well, they may not have worked so-called shift work on things, but they had a lot of people coming and going. A lot of judgment was just cast upon the church member after church member after church member. And the problem was it was not bringing any unity to the church. And what it was basically doing, it was tearing apart. It was just tearing the church apart little by little by little. Now, Paul mentions in here, he talks about, I hear that there's division among you. And for the most part, Paul is looking at, I can completely agree with this. And he can agree with it because the church was already known for that. A church that has only been put together for a short period of time was already known for the division that it was causing. Now, the problem with the division or the thing that brings the division is all of us. Every single one of us are flawed. Every single one of us bring in our own ideas. And sometimes what happens is we bring in these ideas not thinking that our good idea is really something that's going to crack the church. We come in thinking more, it's more of on a selfish side, but what we really need to be coming in as is we need to come in, all right, what is the betterment for the entire body? Not just for me, not just for my family, not for just for my so-called status here. Now, the good news about all this is Paul also addresses it kind of in the end, or in verse 19-ish type frame, where Paul's talking about that something good is going to come of it. So it's just like anything else. We've heard that thing, you know, the cream rises to the top. And that's pretty much is what Paul's talking about here. So when we have this type of division, and it's happened here. I don't know how many years I've been on leadership here in Common Ground, but I know that there's been numerous times where we have individuals that have some kind of an issue. Sometimes they're warranted, sometimes they're not, but has some kind of an issue in the church. The right way is a lot of them will just bring it directly to the leadership, and that's the way we want it. And what happens is when we address it either with that individual or with whoever they're coming to us about, and we do it in the right manner. But then there's other times where it's the phone ministry. And I know we've all heard that. We know what that is. Where it starts with this family talks to this family who talks to this family who talks to this family. And six months down the road, it gets back to somebody on the leadership. And what has happened is the crack has already formed. Now, the good part about this is we have seen this happen, but we've also seen the leadership of the congregation step up in those times. Where we've seen where individuals have come to play and say, hey, you know what, we're not going to do that because that's not the way this church operates. Or, hey, you know what, this is not a biblical way to do this, so this is not the way we're going to handle it. And in those times, what we do is we see individuals inside of our own congregation, they rise to the top. They rise to the top, and while they may not get so-called leadership status by title, they're a leader inside of this church. And there's many individuals in this church that do not necessarily have a so-called title that are strong leaders inside of this church because they understand the vision that God has placed upon us, and they follow that vision, and they help the rest of the leadership cast that vision constantly. And the same thing is happening in this church right here. Paul knows that while there's issues going on, that there's still going to be that cream that's going to rise to the top. So in all bad things, good things still come up with it. So it's giving those individuals that are following Christ the opportunity to step forward boldly and say, hey, this is the way we should be acting. This is the way we should be. We should not look like the world, but this is the way we should be looking. And then carrying forward. So Paul is addressing that in the first few sentences there. Now we look into 11:20 through 22. And I'm sorry, let me read this one here. No, I'm off on a little bit. Yes, we look at a little bit of in 20 and 22 here. Paul has already started to address the division multiple times with this one. There's multiple factions in the church that are causing issues throughout the Corinthian church. And then as he's starting to get more towards 20 and 22, he says, therefore, you come together in one place. It is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one of you takes its own supper ahead of others. And one is hungry and the other is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? I shall say to you, or what should I say to you? Shall I praise you? I do not praise you. So multiple times Paul is coming in right away and addressing the exact same situation where he's saying, I'm not going to praise you for this. I'm not going to praise you for this. You're not doing it the way that Christ has set it up for us. Now, the thing in this is when we're looking at the Lord's Supper is it's completely different than the way that we actually approach it today. You know, the way that they're coming together as a full-blown meal prior to, okay? So they would have their, they're not going to have their grape juice and their nasty bread, but they're going to have what they have for the Lord's Supper. And what they're going to do is they're going to come in with this full feast. A complete feast. Again, remember the time frame where we are in the context of what we're talking about. We're talking about an area and a culture that loves their food, loves their wine, and they love to party it up. So this is who they are. This is where they came from. If any of y'all ever seen any type of a show whatsoever that has anything to do with so-called the Vikings or even anything in the Greek, there's these big old massive long tables, massive tables, and everything that's on there is full of meat. There's no gluten-free stuff. There's no whatever junk that the other people eat, but it's just pure meat. I mean, every game you can think about is just loaded down on this table. And what's happening here is they're all bringing their own food. So the rich are bringing their food. the middle class is bringing their little casserole dish, and the poor probably, they if they stop by the gas station on the way there, they got a Vienna sausage or something. I don't know. But it's nothing big that they're able to bring because they're just happy to be at the table, basically. But what the issue is that when they're bringing this food to the church itself, the rich are eating all their own food. They're not sharing it. Okay, so this is not, I don't want y'all to think this is if you're real Baptist, you know the dinner on the grounds. Everyone brings a casserole dish and you know everybody shares, okay? So that's not what they did, that's not what they were doing. They were bringing in their own food, they were bringing in their high-dollar meats, their high-dollar wines, they were eating it, and they were getting drunk on it. And then the middle class probably brought in their little bit of food that they had, maybe their little bit of wine that they had. They were eating and they were drinking. The poor, basically, they had what they had, and they were just basically sharing crumbs. And that's not the way it was designed. Now, the reason that they brought it in that way, not only, it wasn't just because of their paganism background as far as the feast, but it was also if we look at what did Jesus do? What did Jesus do when he was basically walking and talking the entire time? Jesus seemed to always be eating or always be feeding people. So it was just natural for the early church just to kind of put this all together. All right, let's have a feast. Let's have a feast because what does food do? Food relaxes people. Food allows people to kind of be themselves. Food allows you to feel a little bit looser to where you can kind of crack up and joke up with individuals. In other words, like let's just say with our life groups. You know, we have, I don't know, 6, 7 life groups throughout the church right now. And every single one of them, we ask that they have a full meal prior to going into the actual study of whatever they're studying. The reason for it is we want people to relax. We want people to feel at home. We want individuals to say, hey, you know what, this is an inviting place. And then that allows them to maybe feel a little bit of comfort to be able to open up during a life group. And so what they're doing here is they're just kind of mimicking what they saw from Jesus himself at what they called the Last Supper on there. So we're going to have a lot of different suppers here. We're going to have a Lord's Supper, we're going to have a Last Supper, and we're going to have a Passover here in a little bit. So each and every single one of these individuals that were bringing their own thing to it, they were just eating their own. There was no sharing going on. There was no interacting. The social classes were staying with the social classes, rich with rich, middle class with middle class, and poor with poor. And that's not the way it was designed to do. And the one other thing that we have to take a look at on here is these individuals were not drinking grape juice. And again, this is kind of just a look from the so-called Baptist take on things, is we even see division among churches because they partake in this in a different route, in a different way. Do we serve wine here? No, we don't. Do some churches serve wine? Absolutely they do. Is there anything wrong with it? Absolutely not. There's nothing wrong with that. Okay? The problem is, what we don't want to do is we don't want to just categorize the exact way that you have to do this type thing. We don't want to say that, hey, our way is the right way. It's just like we don't want the rich bringing in their food, eating everything that they can without sharing anything over here with the poor. Okay? Because the way it was designed is for everyone to have a piece of the meal together so they can come together and they can have partake later on in what we are going to call the Lord's Supper. As we look into a little further on, and we're going to go into 1 Corinthians 23 through 26. It says, for I have received this from the Lord, and I also deliver it to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the same night that he was betrayed, took this bread, and when he gave thanks, he broke of it and said, take this, eat of it, for my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as I drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you will be proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes. So Paul's very, while he's a very direct individual, he is also one, if you've ever read any of his letters that he writes to the churches, while a lot of times there is correction in there, Paul is very quick to say who he is. And not like boasting who he is, but as far as saying, like, I am a servant of God. You know, he says that he's no one special quite often through everything. He's just a servant of God. And here, he's doing that right away. He's basically letting people understand or know that it's not him that is giving these instructions that's about to come. He is starting off right away. He says, for I received this from the Lord, which I also delivered to you. He's putting in place that this is not just his thoughts. And that's something extremely important that we need to make sure that we're doing as we approach whether any situation, that it's not just our thoughts, but it's the thoughts from the Lord himself on here. So he is already gathering, or he's already making the stipulation that this is not me talking here. This is what the Lord has told me. Now, whether or not Paul gathered this information directly from Christ himself in those 3 days that he got to spend with him while he's transitioning from Saul to Paul, or if this came from some of the other apostles, I'm not 100% aware of that one. But what we are aware of is that these instructions came directly from the Lord himself. On the night in which he was betrayed, Paul is basically remembering the events of the night that Jesus was crucified. He's recalling that Jesus wasn't only crucified by this great big foreign power that we know as the Roman army, but he was crucified by his own. He was crucified by his own Jewish individuals, the people that knew he was coming, the people that ignored the fact that he was here, the individuals that had scripture, or the bit of scripture that they had at that time, the so-called scrolls, they had it memorized. A lot of those young men had it memorized by the time they were 13 years old. You know, we praise our kids in Kidstown, which they do an amazing job for learning the books of the Bible, which is awesome. But can you imagine having the first 8 books memorized word for word and having to recite it by the age of 13 years old? I don't know my driver's license number. I've had it for quite a few years. I don't even know what it is. I don't even know one. I know it's got a number between 1 and 10 in there somewhere, but that's about all I've got. But I cannot imagine being able to have that much scripture that we had memorized, but then completely miss it. But again, that's what we do now. We have all the scripture, and we still miss it. We still miss the points at times. So he's going on. He's talking, Paul, like I said, he's reiterating that the fact of the remembrance that Jesus was betrayed by his own. Now, Jesus takes it, he says, and he gives thanks. In other words, this theology of the church and the Lord's Supper, it's often called the Eucharist, or the giving of thanks. It's a Greek word for giving of thanks, or also called thanksgiving. Now, he breaks of this bread, and he says, when he breaks it, and he's basically puts in the emphasis on remembering on what Jesus has said about the meaning of his own death. As we look into this a little bit further, and the body, the Jesus Christ body for this actual bread itself. Okay, the bread was something that was, or the meal itself, I should say, was from the Passover. And one thing that we want to know is, what was this Passover meal? The meal featured what we call unleavened bread, which is basically nothing. I think it's just yeast, if I'm not mistaken on that one. The yeast is what makes the bread rise. Okay, so the Lord's Supper, what we call the Lord's Supper, will have this bread that does not rise. And there's multiple meanings to this in Scripture, depending on which way of different places you'll look. But one of them, it says that the yeast is a symbol of sin in Scripture. And so in this, it's basically showing that, you know, Christ's body, which had no sin, and the bread itself, which we talk about breaking the bread itself, the bread has no yeast, so therefore no sin. What do we call sin on that one? But when you look at the unleavened bread, if you Google it and you take a picture of what it looks like, you'll see a lot of markings and cuts and tears in it, just because of something. And I'm not a baker, y'all. So if I'm wrong in some of this stuff, you know, you can file a complaint somewhere else. But when it doesn't rise, it burns. It just doesn't. It doesn't cook like normal bread should cook on things. And so what it does, again, it's kind of just resembling the look of Christ's body is what they're talking about here with the bread. Now, in this bread, it's, like I said, it's giving us a picture of also the Egyptians, I'm sorry, not the Egyptians, the Israelites as they're leaving Egypt. You know, as they're leaving Egypt, they don't have time for the yeast in their bread to rise. They're just grabbing their bread and they're getting out. I mean, if you're in bondage for how many hundreds of years and God says, hey, it's time to leave, you know, we're not saying, well, hey, I got some bread in the oven. I got some bread in the oven, God. Can you give me about 30 more minutes? You know, no, we're grabbing that bread and we're gone. Okay, so that's what it is. They didn't have time for it to go. They picked up and they were out. They were out quick on things. Talks about this cup is my new covenant. It is my blood. When we receive the cup, we are called to remember Jesus' blood. It's the new covenant. Now the Passover meal had multiple different cups itself. Of wine at the table. Jesus referred to one of them as the cup of redemption. And Jesus added the idea of redemption from the slavery in Egypt as his blood, it confirmed the new covenant that changed this complete relationship that we are able to have with God. Now, when we look at the new covenant is Jesus Christ, which he put in place. But let's not forget that new covenant. Before the new covenant, there was another new covenant at the time. I guess we call it the old covenant. But at their time, it was their new covenant, right? So what was that? What was the so-called old covenant that we talk about? The old covenant was with Moses, a few of his folks, his so-called generals is what I'm going to call them. I don't remember exactly their names off the top of my head. And then 70 other individuals. They got to go around this mountain. They got to kind of hang out for a little bit. And then Moses goes up by himself, and he figures out exactly what God tells him to do and comes back, and everybody's cheering. Yeah, that's what we're going to do. We're going to do everything Jesus or God tells us to do. And they constantly talk, and it's multiple times throughout Scripture talking about, yeah, we're going to do everything. God, whatever you put down, we're going to do it because you're now our God. We're going to make sure that we follow everything that you do. Now, in that, Jesus or Moses then takes this, I'm assuming it's a lamb. I don't really know. But it's a big old bowl of blood, and he just starts scattering all over the people. If I sat here in the front row and just started scattering blood on you, you'd probably look at me a little strange. You know, it's just weird. It's odd, but it's what they did, okay? What was that covenant? They had to have some kind of a blood to cover things, you know? And if we even look even further deep into that old covenant, how exhausting that had to have been. I am one that I can tell you right now, there is, and I guess, you know, I mean, people did survive back then, but I don't know that I could have done it, to be honest with you. On a daily basis, I've got to sacrifice something. Each year, I got to go back for the so-called Passover. I've got to sacrifice some kind of a large animal. I mean, there's a lot of things that we have to do just so someone in a purple robe with a rope tied around their leg can walk into a tent and ask forgiveness for me. I mean, you put Frank up here in his nice purple robe and a rope around his leg, and the reason we had a rope around his leg is because if Frank didn't do what he was supposed to do before he heard my sin, when he walked into that tent to ask forgiveness for me, Frank drops dead. Then we got to pull him out, and then we got to tie it to Brad's leg, and I got to do this whole thing over again. It's exhausting. It had to have been exhausting. It had to be absolutely exhausting to be able to go through these daily rituals in order just to have a conversation with God. But Jesus is making us a new covenant. And in this new covenant, when we look into the new covenant, what is he talking about? What is this new covenant? As we look in, we'll actually look in the Old Testament to actually show us what the new covenant is. If we look in Jeremiah 31, 34, again, you don't have to necessarily turn there, but it says, what is this new covenant? It's this internal transformation that cleanses us from our sin. In Jeremiah 31, 34, it says, for I will forgive their iniquities. Their sin I will remember no more. In verse 33 in that same chapter, it says, I will put my law in their mind. I will write it on their hearts. And then continue on in 33, it says, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You see, what Jesus did on the cross with this new covenant, this new relationship with us. Sometimes we see an issue with Christians that just get wet in a baptism. Can you call them Christians? I mean, that's their thing. But sometimes what we have is we have these individuals that will, even if it was something real at the time, they choose not to have an internal transformation. They choose not to have that internal transformation. They choose not to fully live out to their potential of what God has for them. Now, every one of us, we can say that. We can back up a spot and say every one of us are guilty of not living up to our absolute potential of Christ. Because every one of us have sin in our life. Every one of us hold on to that sin that holds us back from what God truly wants from us in our life. So I don't want to make it sound like, you know, there's some of us that have got it all together and some don't. None of us have it all together. Not a single one of us in this room has it all together. But what we're talking about here is these individuals that have entered the covenant with Christ, but they don't desire to have any transformation inside of them. They don't desire to have his word written on their heart. Because there's a difference between knowing Scripture and being able to recite Scripture and have it written on your heart. There's a complete difference there. There's a lot of individuals that know Scripture, can recite Scripture, but they don't live any of that Scripture. They're there to point out flaws in other people. They're there to show what's wrong with the church. They've got it all together. They don't have it written on their heart because they're coming together to cause division instead of unity is what they're doing there. If we look into, or just finishing up on this, it says, you will proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This is a portion of it that, which I think is what is the end of verses, because I don't have my verse up front of me here. Anyways, it's the end of that section of verse that we're in. But where it's talking about, we are to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, while the Lord's Supper is definitely something that we are to look back of on as for what Christ did for us on the cross. He died for us on the cross. We know that he rose from the grave. But then the third part that I think, and at least myself, maybe y'all are not the same, but the third part that we overlook or forget because we kind of come into this a little bit of the what we're called willy-nilly type situation, but he's returning for us. And that's a massive part that I can say that I am most definitely guilty of forgetting that third part. I know it, but it's not something when I approach the Lord's Supper, what we're going to call the Lord's Supper, it's not something that is necessarily always on my mind. What's on my mind is God died for me. He rose, but he's coming back. And the cool part about this is what Paul is saying here is every single time that we partake in what we call the Lord's Supper, we are preaching. And we're preaching to three different entities, I guess you'd call it. We're preaching one. We're preaching to God himself. We're saying, you are my God. We're saying, you did die. I do believe that. I do believe you died on that cross for me. I do believe that you rose from the grave for my sins. And I do believe that you're coming back for your entire church. So we're preaching that to God. God loves to hear his name preached. He loves to hear his name praised. But we're also doing the same thing to Satan. And what we're doing a little bit of different tone. We're saying, Satan, God is mine. I am his. He died for me. He rose for me. And he's coming back for all of us. And you cannot pluck me out of his hand. Because it's not a possibility. You cannot be plucked out of God's hand. And that's something that I definitely want to make sure that we are clear on as we go a little bit further here. And then the third part is we're preaching it to the world that's around us. Everyone that is around us that is seeing you from the outside looking in, that is what you're proclaiming. You're proclaiming who Jesus Christ really is and the love that he truly has for us. Because as we take in the Lord's Supper, it's not just to drink the wine or eat the bread or have the Welch's grape juice or the nasty little flake. It's here to know what God did for us. If y'all can't tell, I hate this stuff. It's nasty. It's what God has done for us and the love that he has for each and every one of us. The love that he has for us. And that, you know, kind of just touch back. You know, it's the Catholic Church does it different. I don't believe in everything the Catholic Church does. I don't. But they do their Lord's Supper a little different, and I'm fine with it. Let them do it. Okay? The Methodists do theirs a little different. I don't know what they do, but they do it somewhat different, probably. You know, and somebody else does it different than us. And that's okay. Just kind of reiterating that is let's not get caught up in how people are partaking of it. Let's make sure that their hearts are right when they're entering into it. And that's the whole purpose of this. We talked about the proclaiming of his name as we approach into this this Lord's Supper. But, you know, how are we preparing to receive the Lord's Supper? And that's kind of where the guts of all this is how are we preparing ourselves to receive this? And what does it mean to prepare ourselves how to receive the Lord's Supper here? If we look into 27 and 28, it says, "Therefore, whoever eats of this bread and drinks of this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner," remember that word, unworthy manner, "will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let the man examine himself, and so let him eat of this bread and drink of this cup." Now, we could very easily just say, all right, everybody that is worthy, in a worthy manner, that can take partake in the Lord's Supper, stand up. And then the moment they stand up, we're going to throw them out that door. Because one thing we know is not a single one of us in here are truly worthy. So let's make sure we understand what Scripture is talking about. It's not saying, how good are you? Are you good enough to partake in this? What he is saying, he's reminding you, if you are worthy, that means that you are an individual that has already been covered in the grace of God. We've already been covered with Christ's blood. So when Christ, when God sees us, all he sees is Christ. Okay? So that's what makes us worthy. Christ himself is the one that actually makes us worthy to partake in this meal. Okay? Now, is there a way to approach this in an unworthy fashion? Absolutely. But let's look at what actually the way that we should approach this. It's not something that we just walk up and grab one and go back to our seat and, you know, whoever's going to be up here reads a few verses, we pop it in our mouth, drink it down, and rock and roll. Okay? The problem with that is we're not entering it into what we consider an actual worthy manner. When we want to enter this into a worthy manner, we want to examine our own hearts. We want to examine, all right, God, this is what's wrong with me. This is where I am flawed. This is what's holding me back from being truly yours. This is the sin in my life that I am holding on to that I do not want to let go of, God, but I know I've got to let go of it. Those are the ways to approach it in a worthy manner. God already knows what our flaws are, every one of us. Release it to him. That's what he's asking. A worthy manner, to approach this in a worthy manner, is releasing this to God, whatever it might be. And each and every one of us are a little bit different, but at the same time, we're all the same. We all struggle with sin. So when we approach this in a worthy manner, it's nothing more than we're approaching it, letting God know who we are. This is where I'm struggling. This is where I need you. This is what I'm flawed in right now. Walk with me. He's more than willing to. The moment you ask for it, he will allow it. He will walk right with you. Now, what we don't want to misunderstand is Paul is not telling us that you've got to have it all together before you can even walk up here. Because that's not what he's saying. And sometimes I, I think I want to just add a little bit, because I think Bud does an amazing job with the way he explains who can partake in so-called the Lord's Supper. But a thing that I always want to make sure of is that we understand that Paul is not telling us here that you've got to be worthy to take it, because we know we're not. But what you don't want to do is you don't want to talk yourself out of taking it. In other words, don't sit there and chastise yourself to where you think this guilt-ridden whatever, you're not worthy to walk up here and grab this. If you have been sealed by the blood of the Lamb, you are now worthy. But all you have to do on this is just say, God, these are my issues. Walk with me. Don't talk yourself out of not taking it. Now, there are two different times that I have not taken it myself, and I don't necessarily think that they are most definitely the right ways or reasons to. One time, Angel was not in the room, and I wanted to do it with her. I waited for her to get out of Kids Town. We came up here, did it afterwards, and absolutely fine. There was no flaw. I didn't need a preacher up here looking at me, telling me when to open it and when to eat it. You know, we could do that as a family. And so we did that one time. And the other time we had a situation that we had an individual in the church, shocker, that was mad at me. Shocked a lot of people in here, huh? They were upset at me because I bought someone a meal. No, someone bought me a meal. And someone else had bought that somebody that bought me a meal. And so somehow I got in trouble for that one. I don't know. There's a lot of things I get in trouble for that I'm not really sure that I really do it or not. I just kind of, okay, I'll take it. Anyways, I'm comfortable in my role. Let's just put it that way. So this individual was upset because someone bought me a meal, but they had bought that individual a meal, and apparently my meal was probably a lot more expensive because I got four people, and they only had two people. They just got sideways with it. That's okay. I didn't even know it happened until after the fact. But the thing was, is when it came to this, I found out about it. And I say this for the simple fact is I knew that there was some division between our two families that didn't need to be there. It just didn't need to be there. Whether it was my fault or not my fault, whether I was guilty or not guilty, it did not need to be there. And so in that moment in time, they weren't here. And I'm just telling you right now, I am very confident that God said, not today. Heal it first. And I was okay with it. I went to the individuals. We talked it out. I asked for forgiveness, whether I needed it or not. I don't know. It doesn't matter. But the thing is, you got to approach these things. When you have division between a church or when you have something going on, approach it. Don't sweep it under a rug and hope it goes away. It's never going to go away that route. Do your part. Whether you're guilty at it or you're not, do your part and approach it. Now, that is the other time that I did not partake in the Lord's Supper on here. Now, that was a heck of a tangent. I apologize for that one. As we conduct to receive this and that, boldly way, you know, like I said, approach this throne up here. As you come up here in a little bit, before you do come up here in a little bit, I want you to truly examine what does it actually mean to partake in this. Every single family is going to be a little bit different. We have a mixture in this congregation right now of members and non-members. We have a mixture of individuals in here who are members and have covered by the blood of the Lamb. We have individuals that are members that have not been covered in the blood of the Lamb. We've got visitors that are so-called saved, and we got visitors that aren't. And we're glad that every single one of you are here. Absolutely every single one of you here. So as we're going to come forward here in just a little bit, we're going to want to make sure that when we partake in this, that we have given it time. We've given it time to examine in our own hearts exactly what it looks like to partake in this Lord's Supper today. And we're going to do it a little bit different. I'm going to ask that... that we do it different. I see someone's already jacked three of them. I counted them exactly. I'm a numbers guy. I'm not a name guy. I don't know anybody's name in this room, but I know everybody's phone number probably. I'm going to ask that nobody come and grab one of these that's not for you. And let me explain why I mean that. Because there are certain times that the individual is wrestling with something. There's some type of a sin in their life that they're wrestling with that they don't want any part of it right now. Or God's telling them no. But when you look at them, you turn to the side, hey, you want me to grab you one? Their natural reaction is going to be yes. So your good intention could have a bad consequence there. Okay? So let's not grab one of these for anybody else. Now, if there's anybody that just can't walk up here, just raise your hand and I'll get you one. All right? So that's the one thing that I'm going to ask of y'all here shortly. We want to make sure that whoever comes up here, when we say qualified to grab one, that means that you've given your life to Christ. You've already given your life to Christ. You know that Jesus died on that cross for you. You understand that he rose again, and you understand he's coming back for his church. That's for who this is for. It has nothing to do with membership. I don't care if you're a member or not a member. You're welcome to come as long as you have given your life to Christ. Now, we do ask that if you have not given your life to Christ, that you do not partake in this. It is nothing against you by any means, but we ask that you leave this to the Christ followers inside of this building, inside of this congregation right now. Now, as we go even a little bit further than that, I'm going to ask that you at least let Brad play one full song. Now, I know that Bud has asked this before, and it seems to be always in this section over here. I'm just going to call this section out. Not necessarily is it Zach by any means, but we'll just say it's Zach, for instance. That Bud will ask, hey, you know what, give it time. Give it time. And the moment his foot hits this floor, boom, there's 20 people up here already. Give it time. Examine our own hearts. Let's do that. So let's kind of give it some time to roll around. Let's find out what's going on in ourselves. Let's pray to God. Let's let it out, you know, in that way. And then after we do that, after you come, Brad plays that song, you'll get what you do and go back to your seats. Guys, I'm going to ask y'all to do something, men, the fathers in this room. I'm not telling you have to. I'm not going to put you on the spot that you have to. But fathers who have young kids in this room, young kids, I mean, anywhere from, you know, whatever, this big, to, you know, high school kid, or let's just say Ryan, however old Ryan is, 22. You have a child and you have your wife here. If you're a believer in Christ, I'm going to ask that before we even partake in the Lord's Supper, you're going to come and already have yours and go back to your seat, but I'm going to ask that you grab your family. I'm going to ask that you go to the sides or come to the front or go to the back. We have more than enough room inside of this sanctuary. And I'm going to ask that you cover them in prayer. I'm going to ask that whether it's something that you're going to be extremely nervous in doing, where you got snot running down your face and your voice is shaky, be bold. Be bold and do it. Or if it's something that just comes off your lips very easily, either way, take your family to the side and do this. Now, grandparents, there's a few of them that are here that have adult children. I'm going to ask that you allow those adult children to lead and for the grandparents to kind of stay with themselves. Allow those adult children to lead their family on this. We have single mothers that are here. We have women that have husbands that are not saved. I'm going to ask that you take the lead. Be bold. You stand. Because we need y'all too. You lead your family in this time right now. So it's going to be a little bit different, okay? Brad's going to play a song. You're going to come get some juice. You're going to return back to your seat. You break out with your families. After the breakout is done, the prayer is done there, we'll come back together and we'll partake in the Lord's Supper as a church body. Thank you.
change the leper's spots, and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all. Thank you.